Bible with me again to the book of Ephesians. Last Sunday, I spoke to you from chapter 2 of Ephesians. I gave you three things in the message about Ephesians chapter 2. First of all, I shared about our past conditions. In this chapter, there are five things that describes what we used to be in this chapter, in verses 1 through verse number 18. And we talked about that. We were in a pitiful, pitiful condition. And people who are outside of Jesus today, if they could just realize the condition they are in, what hovers over them if they do not know Christ. And I'm so grateful that that changed. Secondly, I shared with you about our present position, what we are now. And I talked about six things that describes our present position. What a blessing to be saved. What a blessing and privilege to serve the Lord. And then thirdly, I shared with you the future purpose and the future prospect as a believer. And I want to share with you along that line this morning. I did not develop that last week. I'm going to read only one verse this morning, and that will be verse number 7. Now I want you to listen. There is more in this verse than all the preachers on earth, if they preached for a century, could fully explain. Listen at verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 2. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I hope you'll give time to meditate on that verse. I hope that you will take your Bible and dissect that verse. Look up the words. Look up the cross references in your Bible. And then think about what God has planned in the worlds to come. The word ages here means worlds. A time period ahead. And he said that our prospect and our future is this. That God has planned to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. That is God's prospect. That is what God has said is going to happen to us. And I want to share with you some thoughts from along that line this morning. We are God's children, and we as God's children have the privilege right now in this world to enjoy the abundant life. The Lord does not want just to save us from hell, but God wants to save us sometimes from ourselves and from the things that would trouble us and bother us and defeat us while here in this world. And it is God's plan that every believer have the abundant life. Listen to what Jesus said in John 10:10. Jesus said in the first part of this verse, he described the evil one, Satan. He tells us about this evil one. Listen to what he said about him. He said he refers to Satan as a thief. Jesus said in John 10, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more unliving. But he said, the evil one, Satan, who is alive and well on planet Earth, he is not your friend. He doesn't really care about your life. He'd like to control your life, but he doesn't really care about you. When you are burdened and you stumble and fall because of failure of following the Lord and making wrong decisions, when that happens to us, Satan glories in that. He is a thief. Jesus called him a thief. He said Satan is a thief. And he tells us what his purpose is. His purpose is to invade our lives. To invade our lives. He came, the evil one came to steal. He'd like to steal everything good from your life. May I say, first of all, that he'd like to steal the joy of your salvation. We're to be joyous people. These precious folks that marched across this platform this morning and shared that they have had cancer. And by faith and by the help of doctors, they'd overcome it. These are you people that marched across here, and I noticed some of their signs. Brother Dan talked about 27 years ago the Lord delivered him from alcohol and drugs. And a blind man could look at Dan Mosley and tell there's been a change in his life. Been a change in his life. 27 years has been a change. Jesus said, I've come, first of all, that you might have life. And I'm so thankful this morning that you have life and I have life if our faith is in Jesus. And then he said, not only do I want you to have life, but he said, I want you to have life more abundantly. That more abundantly means to the fullest. He wants you to have it. Satan's goal is to steal, to rob, and to harass. If you're here today and you say, Brother Don, I've got a wonderful wife or a wonderful husband. We've got a wonderful relationship. Did you know the devil doesn't like that? He'd like to harass and steal everything good in your marriage. He's a thief and a robber. And a destroyer. He has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. This is Satan's desire and purpose for ever life. But I'm so thankful for the latter part of that verse. But Jesus said, I've come to give you eternal life. And I've give you life more. I want you to have life more abundantly. Everything that's necessary. Everything you need to be happy. Everything you need to bubble over with joy and happiness. Jesus said, I've come to give you that. Somebody said, well, preacher, if I just had more, I'd be happy. Dear friend, listen, that's the wrong equation for being happy. More don't make you happy. More doesn't make you more happy. You know what makes you happy? Having that abundant life that Jesus gives to us. I thank the Lord for the home that I get to sleep in every night. I thank the Lord for the little home that Catherine and I get to reside in. What a blessing it is to us. But can I tell you something? When we first got married, and I gave my life to the Lord, and Catherine gave her life to the Lord, we lived in a one-room garage apartment. And can I tell you something? We were just as happy then as we are now. Why? Because we were right with Christ. And the Lord gave to us abundant life. Somebody said, well, I think I'd... You just don't know what I live in. I think I'd be happy if I just had a different mate. That wouldn't make you happy. Wouldn't be long you'd be unhappy with that mate. What makes you happiest? Jesus giving you abundant life. You understanding what life is all about, what God has planned for you. And while you're here in this world, Jesus wants to give you abundant life. But what about this? May I say to you this morning that regardless to how high your level of abundant living may be, the blessings you enjoy, the happiness you have, the good things about life, may I say to you that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I think many of you, probably, hopefully all of you, could stand and say, "Preacher, I'm so this age, and the Lord has given me wonderful life and an abundance of living. I've had a wonderful life." All of you probably and hopefully could stand and say, "That's true of me." But can I tell you something? Regardless to how much victory you've had in the Lord, regardless to what God has enabled you to do as a Christian, regardless to what God has enabled you to accomplish as a believer, regardless to how happy you may be in your relationship, regardless to how blessed you may be in your life, may I say to you that the prospect is this: the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Somebody said, "Preacher, why in the world are you preaching about this? Why don't you preach about something we need to live daily? Why don't you tell us about what we need to do and tell us about how to be happy today?" Listen, when you understand that the best is yet to come and what God has in store for us, I have found that it has placed an unquenchable thirst in our soul to live for Jesus and to know Him better and to follow Him while we're here in this world. Understanding what's ahead of us. And dear friend, as a believer, may I say to you that the best is yet to come. Let me answer this question. What happens when a believer passes through death? Somebody said, "Preacher, don't talk about that morbid thing, death." I know there's nothing beautiful about the grave. I've stood by probably, I don't know, probably close to 1,000 funerals in the last 60 years. I probably had that many funerals. But can I tell you something? I've never seen anything beautiful about the grave. It's a hole in the ground. I don't look forward to being put in a hole in the ground. My body doesn't. I won't be there, of course. So I want to answer to you today, what happens when a person dies? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse number 10, listen at this. He said, to be absent, God said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is the first step in what's ahead for us. Now, I want to put that off as long as I can. I hope I live to be 140 and get hit by a church bus on the way to church. You know I'm just kidding. I'm not going to live to be 140. I know that. But I want you to know that the best is yet ahead. What would happen today if you suddenly was absent from the body? What would happen if suddenly a little blood clot hit your brain or hit your heart and you were gone? I have had undertakers say to me about people that I had their funeral. He'd say, they were dead before they hit the ground. What would happen to you? Well, if you know Christ, listen to me, the moment you are absent from that body, in an instant you'd be present with Jesus Christ. Now, I don't understand all there is about what's ahead for us. I'm going to talk this morning about some of the things. I'm going to take few moments and talk about them. I won't get to talk about all of them. But I'm going to talk about some things that is ahead. I want to talk to you first of all about this word ages. in the ages to come. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thought. People have the idea that everything's just going to blow up and it's going to be gone and we're going to go float around somewhere. They're not sure where, but in a place called heaven that you can't see. And I've had them say, well, it's not a literal place. Well, I don't want to go to no place that's not literal. I've always been afraid of ghosts, spooks. I want to know where I'm at. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be, in this word, present with the Lord. It's an instant word. I don't know how many seconds it'll take. But to be absent from the body is to instantly be present with the Lord. And you'll be in a soulish body. Can you see it? Oh, yes. Can you see angels? Oh, yes. If God wants you to. If God wanted to, God could manifest angels all around us in this building this morning. But he didn't choose to do that. But you'll be in a soulish body with the Lord. Now listen, until God allows the day to take place when all of those who have died, who lived in bodies and they were saved, and those bodies have been buried in the earth, those bodies have decayed. It doesn't matter what kind of vault they put us in. If Jesus doesn't come and get our bodies out of that vault, bring our soulish body and spirit back and rejoin that body and raise that body according to 1 Corinthians 15, raise that body as an immortal body, as an incorruptible body. Raise that body in power and glory like the body that Jesus had when he came out of the grave. Bible said we'll be like Jesus. We'll see him as he is, and we shall be like him as far as body, as far as the resurrection. Our body will be like his. So to be absent from the body means, first of all, you go to a place of rest with the Lord. But what about those ages to come? What does he mean about those ages to come? Well, may I say to you, those ages to come, first of all, I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 21. I want to give you that verse. Listen to this. Verse 21. Far above all principalities, and that's powers and authority, power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. This word world here is word age or ages. Ages. There is an age to come that we haven't arrived at. There is a world that we have not yet seen that God is going to reveal to us. He's going to show the exceeding. Listen to this. He's going to show the exceeding riches. How do you explain the word exceeding? How do you explain it? Exceeding what? Anything that you've ever seen. Anything that you could imagine. Paul was stoned at Lystra. He was stoned to death. And his spirit left his body. And he went to heaven. Up into the third heaven where Jesus was. Paul was resurrected. God allowed him to be not resurrected, but resuscitated. He died later to be raised in a resurrected body. But he was resuscitated. And Paul got carried up in the spirit and talking about what he had experienced in the Lord. And he said, I was caught up into the third heaven. And he said, I saw things. He saw things that God would not even allow him to write about. He said, I can't even speak about them. They were so exceeding. They're so wonderful, so indescribable that, that God won't even allow me to attempt to describe it. And he said, God is going to show to you who are saved. Let me tell you, 1 billion years from now, can you fathom that? If you know Jesus, you're going to be enjoying things that will blow your tube. Our God has got things prepared for us in eternity. In a world, an age that will never, never, never end. And God's got things. You say, well, preacher, I enjoy doing new things. And I don't just want to lay around on the... No. God's got things that'll keep us busy. Things that we'll be thrilled and excited. And it'll be things that we can't even describe if we saw it. It'd be so marvelous. And God is going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. After you've been there 100 years or 1,000 years and your spirit's just so overwhelmed, and you go to Jesus and say, oh Lord Jesus, why did you provide all of this? And he'll say to you, because I loved you. That's my kindness. That's my grace. That's what I've prepared for you. These things are why I died for you. And they go on and on and on and on. And there's no end to them. The exceeding riches of his grace. One thing that we'll do, look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. One thing that we'll do in heaven. One thing that we'll do in the world to come. And when the brother Darrell told us to say amen today and ask us to kind of rejoice, we were kind of, to be honest with you, I was kind of disappointed. All of us were just kind of dull. It seemed like that we wasn't too excited about the things of God. But I want to tell you what you're going to be doing. If you're saved, You may have never given God a holy grunt. You may have sat in the church so starchy and your lips have never been opened to sing praise to God. You've never taken the air and the energy to say thank you, Lord, and amen to God. You may have never done that. But I won't tell you what you're going to do in the world to come if you're saved. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, if you would, and let me read to you verse 21. Now listen to this. Unto him, Jesus, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all, and there's that word ages again, throughout all the worlds to come. Throughout all the worlds to come. You know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be giving glory to Jesus Christ. Amen. And I hope the Lord let me be there when some of these folks that you can't get a holy grunt from, and they wouldn't, if you told them that Elijah's going to push a wheelbarrow backwards through Loganville next Monday, they wouldn't get excited about it. I hope that God lets me see some of them when they have a holy spell. The Bible says that we're going to give glory. We're going to give glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all worlds without end. All of those ages and worlds that God has prepared for us that we don't even know about. One of the things we're going to be doing, we're going to be giving glory to him as the church. And that tells me that the church will always be. His bride will always be the church. What a thrill, what a blessing. So I want you to notice, if you will, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, turn over to the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 4. Now listen, I want you to see this. I want to read it. Revelation 4, and I saw thrones. Let me tell you who's doing the writing. You know this. It was the Apostle John. John was on an island in the Aegean Sea, near the Aegean Sea. He was on an island. He had been the pastor of a church in Ephesus. And Nero, who was the dictator at that time, the Roman emperor, Nero, was killing and banishing Christians. And somebody gave the order that he be banished from his church. They probably took him away from his family and from his church and put him on this deserted island by himself. And God allowed that to happen so he could make John's life more abundantly. After he got through seeing and experiencing the vision he had in the book of the Revelation, the last word he said was this: Lord Jesus, come on, get here quick. Notice what he said. John said, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God, and which have not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But listen to this. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were expired or finished. This is the first resurrection. He said, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Wow. 1,000 years. This is what is ahead. This is what John saw in that place that we're talking about. John saw in the ages to come. He saw these thrones. He saw God's judgment. He saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which did not worship the beast. And John saw all of this, and he saw them reigning and ruling with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to reign and rule. That's one of the things that he has prepared for us. We're going to reign and rule with the Lord Jesus. And then I want you to go over, if you will, to Revelation chapter 21. And I'm going to quickly refer to verse 1 through verse 7. There are 7 new things in Revelation 21 and 22 that God's going to give us in the ages to come. This is just a few of the things that he's let us have a record of. I don't have any idea of all the things that will take place in this time to come, this ages to come. But notice, if you will, please, there are 7 new things. And look at Revelation chapter 21. First of all, there's going to be, according to verse 1, there's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new heaven. Now, what does he mean by a new heaven? Did you know that there are 3 heavens? There's the first heaven where the birds fly, where the airplanes fly. And then there's a second heaven where the stars and the moon and the sun reside. That's the second heaven. And then there's a third heaven. And the third heaven is the abode of God. And what this chapter tells us, God is going to bring down. He's going to bring down a marvelous city from that heaven. So first of all, we're headed for a new heaven. The heaven's going to be purified. Did you know that in the atmosphere today, in the first heaven and the second heaven, did you know that it's filled with demonic spirits and powers, demons? Did you know that? They are the prince and the power of the air. Demons are. And they are alive. And they have the ability to harass and bother people here on this planet. My daughter, and should this involve some family that you're familiar with, I would never say anything to wound or hurt anybody deliberately. My daughter told me yesterday, it was on the news, about a sweet lady that attended their church. She said she was a very sweet lady, Daddy. Nice lady. Worked in the public schools. And she and her husband was having problems. And they had been estranged. She went to the grocery store in Winder. And her husband met her there. And shot and killed her. She died instantly. And now he's in jail. He'll probably spend probably the rest of his life in prison. Who was the author of that? God wasn't the author of that. Somebody said, well, all things, no. God was not the author of that. Now somehow God may get some glory from it. God may touch somebody's life and God may draw somebody to Christ and God may strengthen believers and strengthen marriages because of it. But God was not the author of that. Do you know who controlled that man's spirit? Demons did. What about the two boys in a northern state that came here and they were illegal? It's wonderful for people to come to this country. I want them to come. Thank God for Ellis Island and for the Statue of Liberty that's welcomed literally millions of people with open arms to this country. But they ought not slip in as criminals. They ought not come in illegally. They ought to come legally. And they ought to be welcomed with open arms and helped. And if they need a living until they get on their feet, we ought to take care of them. I'm for that. But both of these boys were here illegally. One of them was 17, the other was 18. And they enrolled in a public school. And because of their lack of training, their IQ was equivalent to a 14-year-old. And they put those two boys in a class with 14-year-olds. And they took a 14-year-old girl to the men's bathroom in a public school and raped and sodomized that young girl over and over again. And can you believe that we've got some liberal newspapers and liberal TV stations that didn't even report that and say anything about it? Can you believe that we got so-called politicians, as far as I'm concerned, they're sorry as traitors? We got politicians that said the reason that nothing's been said about it was because the boys was illegal and we were just afraid that it might harm them and put more pressure on them because they need to have pressure put on them. Who caused those boys to do that? Somebody said, well, it was their environment. They came here from El Salvador and another country near there, and they just the environment, just, no. It's the demon influences in this world, the influence of evil. Influence of evil. And I'm saying to you that there's going to be a new heaven, and listen to this, and a brand new earth. Wow. A brand new earth. And somebody said, well, I like this earth pretty well, And some of you won't like this next statement. For the first earth were passed away. It's gone. What's going to happen to this earth? What's going to happen to it? Is it going to, from global warming, is it going to burn up? I don't know if God will choose to use that or not. But I know this. I know that according to 2 Peter chapter 3, I know this. I know 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through verse 14 tells us what's going to happen to this planet. The Bible says that this planet, this earth, is going to be baptized in fire. The last time God judged this earth, he baptized it in water. But this time it'll be baptized in fire. And the Bible said it's going to be so hot that this earth is going to melt with fervent heat. You say, Brother Richards, do you believe that's literal? Well, I believe it's as literal as this. You go home today, and if you have a gas range in your kitchen, go in and turn the gas on and stick your finger in it and tell me whether or not you think it's literal. It's just that literal. This earth is going to melt. Even the firmaments are going to burn. The atmosphere is going to burn. And God's going to baptize and renovate and purify. And the Bible said there will be a new earth. For the first earth were passed away. And in that earth, that new earth, there's no more sea. Wow. No more sea. And that may be a blessing. It will be a blessing because God chose it to be that way. So first of all, there's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. And then in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 8, there's going to be some new people. If you will, please look at verse number 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God is with men. Listen to this. And he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be their God and be with them. Oh, what a blessing. A new people. They shall be his people. His people. Look, if you will, please, at verse number 9. Verse number 9 says, And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven plagues, full of seven last plagues, and talk with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee, wow, the bride, the Lamb's wife. And I put in my notes, there's going to be a new wife, and then it's going to be a new Jerusalem. It's going to be a wife, a new one, come on the scene, and that's the bride. The church, you and I, will be his wife, his bride. And then, I like verse 21. He talked about a new place. He talked about a place of where the gates were made of pearls, 12 pearls. Every gate was of one pearl. And the streets of the city was pure gold, as were transparent glass. It's new. There's going to be a new bride. And there's going to be a new Jerusalem. I'll share that in a moment. And then there's going to be a new temple. There will not be, you say, that. Do you believe the temple is going to be rebuilt? I believe it will. I believe the Jews are making plans now to rebuild the temple. I believe in their heart and in their mind. I've been told that some of the furniture for maybe Brother Sexton and Brother Foskey talked about this when they were on their last trip to Israel. But I've been told that some of the furniture is already being made for the temple. And the Jews are going to build a temple, but it'll be destroyed. They're going to build a temple, build it again on the site, on the literal site in Israel, but it'll be destroyed. when this earth is destroyed. But listen to this. Verse 22 tells us, and I saw no temple therein. No temple. No temple is on this new earth, new Jerusalem. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. That's the new thing, number five. There's going to be a temple. What a temple. God's going to be the temple. God himself. And then there will be a new illumination site or light there. Look at verse 23, if you will, please. Verse 23 said, and the city had no need of the sun nor the moon. What about that? The sun has used up its day. The moon, which was the sun's reflection, is gone. Gone. There'll be no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. Now listen to this. For the glory of God, wow, did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And this word light really means lamp. Jesus is like a lamp. He'll brighten that entire city. There'll be no sun shining in that city because Jesus is going to be, and you can't even describe this, he's going to be like a lamp that's so bright that human eyes could not stand to look upon him. That's what God has in the ages to come. But then quickly, I close with this. Look at Revelation 22. Revelation 22. There's going to be a brand new paradise. A brand new paradise. And I'll read it to you in a moment. But this week, Catherine and I were up in the mountains. We were riding through the mountains. And riding beside, in the valley beside this river. And it was so peaceable looking. The water was running over the rocks. It was so beautiful. Catherine and I were talking about it. And the subject came around to heaven. And we were talking about the things in heaven that we could never describe. Both of us agreed that it was beyond our ability to even understand it. Things that God has in store for us. I looked at those beautiful rivers. I looked at those mountains and valleys that reminded you of paradise. But I'm telling you, it's not even just a glitter of what heaven will be like. Listen to this. He said, I saw a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. Beautiful river, clear as crystal. Pure, clear. And he said, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life. And may I say to you, I can't explain this. I've been studying the book of Revelation for 49 or 50 years. And I've never had anybody explain to my satisfaction what this means. In the midst of the street of it and on the either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Wonderful fruit, delicious fruit. What's it going to be used for? Well, let me give you just something that might be just halfway enlightened about it. And he said the leaves of those trees. The leaves on those trees beside that beautiful river, clear as crystal. The leaves on those trees in the midst of the street and on the either side of the river. Listen to this. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I don't know if I understand that or not. Evidently, God is going to arrange it that there's going to be people on that new earth who are in physical bodies. And these lees is going to be like medicine. It's going to revitalize their bodies. Not ours. We'll have a glorified body. The church will. That's amazing. Hey, study it. Study it for yourself. Get you some good books by Warren Wisby on the book of Revelation. Get the book by Herschel Newell on the book of Revelation. Buy you a book by Clarence Larkins on the book of Revelation. They won't have the answer fully either. But I tell you what they'll do. It'll thrill your soul when you study it. It'll help you to grow in the Lord when you study it. And he said, the leaves of those trees were for the healing medicine of the nations. Now listen, and there shall be no more, oh, listen to this, no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his, now I'm going to stop here, and his servants shall serve him. Oh, to serve him, to rule with him, to reign with him. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Oh, how thankful I am, even though we can never know the depth of it. We can never fathom what God has in store for us. We never fathom it. But God in his word has given us just enough factual information to stir our interest and to draw our spirits and our desires to the Lord and cause us to want to be there. But may I close with this? Let me just give a warning, perhaps, if somebody's here today and you're an unbeliever. You're not certain that you know Christ. You've never really put your trust in Christ and said, I want him as my Savior. You've never taken your stand for Christ and said, I want him as my Savior and my Lord. I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. Let me tell you the horror of not knowing Christ. Look at verse 8, if you will, a moment, please. In verse 8, he said, and I saw, John, verse 21 and verse 8, here's what he said. John said, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Now listen, what a horrible thought. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's two deaths. There's a physical death and there's a second death. The second death and the lake of fire are identical. They are relative to the preceding physical death of the wicked in unbelief and rejection of God. Their eternal state is one of eternal death. That means separation from God. That the second death is not annihilation is shown by comparison of Revelation 19, verse 20. Revelation 20 and verse 10. After the 1,000-year reign in the lake of fire, the beast and the false prophets are still alive there, undestroyed. How horrible. The word second death is forever, ever, to the ages of ages, are used in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 for the duration of God's throne. It's eternal in the sense of unending. The lake of fire described in this book is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Can I close with this? Did you know that from all indications, I think you'd agree with me, I think Adolf Hitler was a demon-possessed person. I think Adolf Hitler is in hell. And I'm not the judge. God's the judge. But I think Adolf Hitler's in hell. I think Mussolini's in hell. More than likely, Fidel Castro's in hell. He killed millions of people in Cuba. But did you know, listen, they're just as conscious there as they were before they died. Hitler, they say, took a gun and killed himself. But he's just as alive today as he was before he did that. To burn in torment forever and ever and ever and ever. But think about this. God is prepared for you. Things that's indescribable in the worlds to come. The best for you as a child of God, the best is yet to come. Yet to come. I told Catherine, we were talking, and I told her, I said, I think probably, I heard the story, and I said, I think when we get to heaven, it'll probably be this way. I heard a story of a boy raised out in the country. Very simple life, did not have electricity, did not have a running water. Sounds kind of like me. And when he was about 12 years old, one of his uncles that lived in a different, distant state came to visit him and took the boy and drove to the nearest large town to the boy where he was raised. And they said when the little fella got to town, he got where he stepped out of the car and saw the town, the city, the power lines, the street lights, the buildings, gigantic buildings. They said for the first 30 minutes, all the boy did was this. Oh. Oh, wow, wow. And I think probably when you and I awaken in that city of God, I think probably, perhaps the very first thing we'll say is, wow, wow, what a place. I wanted to really give to you, I don't have time, but I wanted to give to you the dimensions and the material of the New Jerusalem. Listen to this. You say this is literal? Yes. Streets of gold. Gates of gigantic pearls. The foundation underneath that city is all kinds of precious stones, polished stones. And that city, now listen to me, that city is 1,500 feet this way, 1,500 feet this way, 1,500 miles, I'm sorry, 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way, and 1,500 miles this way. Listen to this, and 1,500 miles high. If you want to know how large the New Jerusalem will be, the place that you're going to, just compare it with the distance from here to Dallas, Texas. You'll be close. That's how big, large. You say, Brother Don, I believe that. Listen to me. Look into my eyes. I believe that with every ounce of my being. That's what he has prepared for us. And in the ages to come, in the worlds to come, the best is yet to come. Lift up your head, child of God. Don't walk around with your chin on your chest. You say, you don't know how bad I got it. Yeah, but if you're saved, I know how good you're going to have it. Lift up your head. Put your eyes on Jesus. And let's serve him here with thanksgiving in our soul. Man, I'm sorry I preached so long. Let's stand.